Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We will be reading from verses 1 to 20. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 20. Okay, everyone there? Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when the king," that is David, "was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever.' According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Whom am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant.'" Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we're going to read the whole chapter, 1 to 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel.' So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and the bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, 'Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it.' So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, that you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. That ends the reading. Jim Elliot, I'm not sure whether you have heard of this person by the name of Jim Elliot. I've mentioned him in my previous sermon. He's a U.S. missionary, or he was a U.S. missionary, who had a burden to reach out to the Huarani tribe deep inside the Equatorian forest. In 1956, he and four of his colleagues, missionaries, embarked on a much-anticipated trip to establish contact with the Huarani tribe. But sadly, that trip ended in tragedy when all of them were speared to death. When your dream dies, and that's the title of my sermon today, this is part 5 and the final installment of the series entitled David, the Making of a King. So let me begin with this premise that all of us have dreams. Whether to obtain, for example, entrance to university of our choice, whether to travel the world, to go to Patagonia, you know, to climb up that corporate ladder, or to be simply financially secure and independent. Some have small, some have big dreams. Some have good and noble dreams. One of my dreams is actually, when I retire, is to travel around the South Island of New Zealand in a camper van without the worry of time and money. And one of the other dreams I have is to revisit Oman again. You might have heard that Pastor Philip shared that he actually had a dream that he wanted to own a boat upon his retirement. Yeah, because he loves to fish. And so that was one of his dreams. So dreams can be actually a lifelong pursuit that motivates us. You know, it motivates us and gives us a reason to persevere. But when God says no, now we can be lost for words, and often, you know, we feel like there is a loss. It's not just disappointment. We can actually grieve over it. Because dreams just don't die quietly. You know, they take with them identity, plans, timelines, and sometimes our understanding of who we thought God was going to be for us. But what happened when God says no to your dream? Well, that's what happened to David. Now, firstly, let's take a look at the dream, the motivation, and its denial from verses 1 to 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. David had a big and a noble dream. You know, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5, we read just now that David wanted to build the most grandeur, the most magnificent, the most beautiful house for God. And he actually meant it. Have you ever thought, how did David get such a big and noble dream? First of all, David looked at his current situation. Now, the Bible says that he was now living in a house of cedar. That's another word of saying living in luxury. So David had finally ascended to the throne as king over all Israel by now. And after many years of running for his life in the wilderness and fought many battles, you know, he finally had rest and peace. So no more wars, and all his enemies have finally been subdued. Put simply, David had made it in life. He had reached the apex success of his life. Then he looked at the current situation of the Ark of Covenant. It was housed in a temporary and very modest tent, pale in comparison, you know, to David's house of cedar. So David looked at his current situation and the situation of the ark, and he realized that something was not quite right. There was such a disparity between his condition and the condition of the ark. And that led him to question himself with deep conviction. How can I be living in such a luxury and comfort in my beautiful palace while God lives in a modest, if not shabby, tent? That motivated and compelled him to do something for God. You know, he just couldn't bear to see the fact that God was housed in something that is less grandeur as compared to his palace. So David had a good and noble desire. He also had the means to see his dreams realized. Now, he had time, he had the manpower, he had all the money in the world to embark on the biggest building project of his life. But then comes the denial. God denied David his dream to build God a house because he was a man of war and had shed much blood. And with that, David's dream died. An application is this. Godly desire doesn't always lead to divine approval. Now, we must be careful not to equate our desire, even godly and good ones, as a sign of God's approval. Now, you can have the right desire, the right intention, the right motives, but God can still say no. Now, for example, if you have a godly desire and intent, but if your method is not compatible with God's method, he can say no. David's first attempt to move the Ark of Covenant shows that the wrong method, though supported with godly and noble desire, results in God's disapproval. Now, a contemporary example will be someone who, in the name of evangelism, goes directly to places of darkness and participates in some of the activities while quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, that says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law." The right intention and motive should be scrutinized by the question, does God approve what, how, and when I am going to do? In David's case, he certainly had the right intention and motive, but he was not the right man for the job. You know, if we look at it from our perspective, right? David, he was the best person for the job. He was the king. He had authority. He had time. Like I said, he had all the resources in the world. And even Prophet Nathan initially approved of David's intention. You know, Prophet Nathan said, "Go ahead, do as what your heart desires." But from God's perspective, despite David's best intent and purpose, that desire was not approved. So going back to the question, what happened when God says no and your dream dies? Number one, as we see in the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 16, God can replace your dream with something greater. David told the Lord, "Lord, I will build you the nicest house on earth." But God told David, "No, David, not you. Someone else will build it for me. But here's what I will do for you. I will build you an everlasting kingdom instead." Here we see God trades up. He doesn't trade down, reflecting his generosity in gifting good gifts to all his children. David was prepared to give big, you know, to give the best of the best into the building project. But despite his best effort, David could never outgive God. And brothers and sisters, same thing, you know, we can never outgive God, like Brother William said just now. We can never outgive God, whether with the millions in our tithe and offering, or whether with the little time we have left on earth. You know, we simply cannot outgive God. And when we give our best to the Lord, we just never know what God had in store for us. And I'm pretty sure that David didn't anticipate that he would be getting such a good deal in return. He was giving God a house, a very good house, but God gave him an everlasting kingdom instead, which points to Christ, you know, who is from the lineage of David. And so David was thinking in terms of building made of stones, but God was thinking something else. God was thinking in terms of building an eternal kingdom through David. God replaced David's dream and redefined it on a greater scale. Now, there are moments when God would do this. There are moments when God would replace our dream. For example, when God's purpose is bigger than our perspective. Take Abraham. You know, he could only dream of having just one heir, just one male child, so that his family lineage could continue. But God's perspective is much bigger. And he gave Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars and made him into a great nation. So we see God replaced Abraham's dream with something far greater because God's purpose is much bigger than Abraham's perspective. Secondly, God can replace our dream when our identity is being tied to the dream instead of God. If David had built the temple, that would become his lifelong achievement. Instead, the Lord anchored David's identity in a covenant relationship that was not based on his performance or achievement, but simply based on God's grace and goodness. Hear what the Lord says to David. "I took you from the sheepfold," verse 8. "I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have made you a great name," verse 9. "I will set up your seat after you," verse 12. "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever," verse 13. When David told God his intention to build him a house, the Lord did not mention David's past achievements whatsoever. The many wars David had won, his conquests over Goliath, David's military skills, none of that was actually raised by the Lord. But the Lord reminded David what he had done and what he will do for David instead, affirming that David's identity should not be anchored in his performance or achievement, but in God's alone. And the application for us is this: when your dream dies, don't disengage and walk away from God. Stay engaged with his bigger plan. You need to ask yourself, "Lord, what is your plan for me when you say no? And what are you building? Are you building something in me or through me which can bring you greater honor instead of bringing me honor?" Your greatest contribution may not be achieving your dream, but the preparation of the way for God's greater purpose. Let me give you a simple illustration. Someone may dream of a specific career, business, or a certain life path, but then everything falls apart. A job opportunity that doesn't come through, a business that fails, a relationship that ends. In time, that person may discover a different path that impacts more people, a deeper calling aligned with his or her gifts, and a legacy that he or she could not have imagined before. What felt like a closed door now becomes a strategic direction from God. When the Lord says no to your dream, it is not the end of your story. It could well be the beginning of a greater one that he is writing. So stay engaged. Secondly, when God says no to your dream, it can live through someone else. David did not live to see his dream realized. It was only after his death was the temple built and completed. And the honor of dedicating the completed temple and seeing the manifest presence of God filling the temple fell on his son Solomon. David died, but his dream somehow lived on through his son Solomon. Notice that God never killed the dream itself. Yes, from David's perspective, when God says no, his dreams died. But God never killed the dream itself. God merely told David that he was not the right man for the job. And that's why the dream could live past David. And as we will discover later on, David understood this, and that's why he did not remain idle. Now consider Joseph. While he did live to see most of his dreams realized, however, there was one dream that he did not. Joseph knew that the Lord would one day bring Israel out of Egypt. And on his deathbed, he made one last request that when that happened, that his bones be carried out. Joseph longed to be in the promised land, not in Egypt. That was his dream. However, he did not live to see his dream come to pass, but his descendants did. Or consider the story earlier about Elizabeth Elliot, James Elliot's widow. Jim had a good and noble dream to evangelize the lost tribe of Huarani in Ecuador. He did not live to see his dream coming to pass. And although he would really love, you know, to see one day that the Huaranis would turn to Christ in repentance. God did not kill Jim Elliot's dream. He died, but his dream lived through his wife, who many years later, with much obstacles and challenges, not only managed to make contact with the tribe, but Elizabeth witnessed firsthand what his late husband could only dream of. Lives turned to Jesus in repentance, including the very man who had killed her husband. And the application is this: invest in a vision bigger than your lifetime. Don't just measure your life by what you personally get to do or to finish. Measure it by what you pass on. David didn't build a temple, but yet he prepared everything so Solomon could. Joseph didn't enter the promised land, but he aligned his life with God's future. Jim Elliot didn't see the fruit of salvation, but Elizabeth Elliot carried the mission forward. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Finishing your assignment and your race is important. But passing on something to the next generation is also important. We need to invest in people by mentoring, discipling, raising leaders so that wisdom and understanding can be imparted. You know, in our lifetime, we focus on building wealth and building health. Why is that? So that we can have the energy, we can have the resources, you know, to pass something down to the next generation. So stay faithful even when you don't see the outcome in your lifetime. You need to ask yourself, what am I building today that someone else will complete tomorrow? Live in such a way that even if your dream dies and doesn't happen through you, right, in your lifetime, it doesn't die with you. Number three, when God says no and your dream dies, that could be a preparation instead of immediate fulfillment. When God told David no, he knew that the fulfillment of the building works was not his lot, and David completely accepted God's decision. Now, David did not argue, he did not throw tantrum, he didn't bargain, but the Bible says he went in and he said, before the Lord. He humbled himself before God and accepted whatever God has decided. Then what happens was actually remarkable next. David began extensive preparation for the building project. Now, if we take a moment to pause and reflect on what David could have done instead, okay? Firstly, out of his disappointment towards the Lord for forbidding him to carry out the building works, David could have become cynical and in the process disengaged himself completely from the building project. Or out of his bitterness towards God, David could have sabotaged the entire building project by withholding all the necessary resources, the labor, the materials, the finances. David could have thought to himself, well, if I'm not building it, no one else is going to build it, and I'll make sure that no one else will ever build it. Or David could simply go into a retirement mode, cruise into the sunset and enjoy the fruits of his life. After all, hey, he deserved it. You know, he's been involved in so many wars. He was tired by now. He was not young anymore. I mean, David, why took on more headache and responsibility at this stage of your life? Just go into retirement, sit back, enjoy the sunset, and let someone else worry about the Ark of Covenant. But David did none of those. When God told him someone else would fulfill his dream, David wasted no time. He began gathering all the resources needed, and his role shifted from being the builder to being the enabler. His role as the enabler now was to prepare, not to fulfill. And notice that God did not forbid David from undertaking all the pre-building works. God never said, no, David, just sit back and relax. So this brings us to an application. Stay committed to God's purpose, even when your role changes. When God says no to your dream, don't withdraw and don't hang up the boots yet, but reposition yourself to serve the purpose in a different way. Amen. David didn't build a temple, but he gave everything to make sure it would be built successfully. He shifted from the owner of the vision to the servant of the vision. You know, if you're not the chosen one for the role that you wanted, you can still support the person who is. If your plan doesn't happen, you can still invest in what God is doing instead. If your season has changed, you can still find your new assignment. Don't let disappointment of an unfulfilled dream disconnect you from God's purpose. Instead, let it redirect you into a new role within it. Number four, when God says no to your dream, He may be protecting you from carrying something you were not meant to carry. David's thinking was that building a temple was such a privilege, and indeed it was a big privilege. But God saw that it was a burden that David was not meant to carry. David and Solomon had unique and different assignments and life callings. Hence, they had different burdens. So David's burden was to subdue and defeat the many enemies that were left unconquered when the children of Israel went into the promised land, and to usher in an era of peace for the nation. David's burden was to unite a fragmented kingdom under one nation and under one God. Solomon, on the other hand, was assigned to build the temple. He was called also to reestablish worship in Israel and to govern during peace. That was Solomon's burden. David and Solomon had different burdens they must each carry. Yes, like I said just now, for David, it was the burden of fighting many wars, conquest of many enemies. Solomon, it was the burden of reestablishing worship and to govern wisely during peace. The temple would not be built by a man of war, God already says, but by a man of peace. Hence, it wasn't David's burden, and sometimes God says no. Not because the dream is bad, but because it belongs to another person or to another season. Had David insisted on the assignment that was not meant for him, he would have carried an unnecessary burden and he would likely fail. And in the process, you know, he would be scarred by disappointment or even disillusionment. You know, even though God could have, you know, allowed David to learn the hard way, you know, just let him carry whatever burden that he has, you know. But on this occasion, God says no to protect him. Perhaps the Lord, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, had decided that now was not the time for David to go into testing, but now is the time to go into rest. And the application is simple. Some burdens are not yours to carry, and some paths are not yours to cross. As believers, we need to realize that we can be carrying someone else's calling and assignment only to face exhaustion, burnout, failure, disappointment, because we are carrying a burden we are not meant to carry. You know, if you think back Nehemiah, for example, he learned that the wall of Jerusalem was broken and the gates were burnt, right? And he was troubled. And he had this burden. You know, he wanted to restore the wall and the gates. But Nehemiah, he did not rush out, you know, to undertake the reconstruction work. But what did the Bible say? Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4. That he fasted and he prayed to the Lord. Yeah. So he didn't just rush out to take on the reconstruction work, but he sought the Lord's counsel first. Lord, is this something for me to do? Sometimes carrying a burden not yours can even be consequential. So you take, for example, Saul. You know, in Samuel chapter 13, he tried to carry a burden that belongs to Samuel. And it cost him, oh dearly. If you remember Saul as king of Israel, at that time he had faced intense pressure from the Philistine and from his own soldiers. He felt the weight of the soldiers' fear, expectations, and impatience. But instead of waiting for Samuel, Saul took on Samuel's assignment as a priest and offered burnt offering himself. But the spiritual burden of the nation was Samuel's assignment. Saul stepped into the priestly role, which was not his role, which was not his calling, and in his case, he lost everything. Another example was when David, you know, when he was being hunted by Saul, you know, he had to flee into the wilderness. The intense trial and persecution he faced weighed down on David heavily, and that becomes his burden. And we know this because he penned, you know, some of the most heartfelt psalms expressing his deep anguish, desperation, and brokenness. God sent Jonathan, his best friend, to comfort and to encourage him. But Jonathan was not sent to carry David's burden, nor was his assignment to walk with David through the wilderness. But Jonathan's assignment was simply to provide assurance, comfort, and encouragement to David. That burden of persecution and trial was for David to carry alone. And that pass through the wilderness of life was for David to traverse alone, not for Jonathan. So if God says no to your dream, He may well be protecting you, because a dream outside of God's assignment can become a taxing burden instead of a blessing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you see other people in help, you know, if you, you know, they may be in help, in need of, you know, some counseling, some they may be going through some emotional pain, some going through financial stress, grief, illness. I'm not saying that don't help them, right? We, as followers of Christ, we need to show care and compassion. You know, Apostle Paul exhorts us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 20, to bear one another's burden. But yet, three verses later, in verse 5, he also exhorts us to bear our own load. Now, that is not a contradictory statement. We need to have discernment that unless the Lord wants us to carry a particular burden for someone, we can be at risk of carrying unnecessary load that can potentially drag us down and even crush us. So wisdom and discernment should prevail. And that's why the Apostle Paul also wrote that each one should bear his own load, because some loads or some burdens are not meant for you to carry, and some paths are not meant for you to cross. So I'm going to the conclusion and the key lessons. Key lessons first and the conclusion. Key lesson number one, God's no is not always a rejection. Many times when we hear no, our first instinct is to interpret it as a rejection. We might be thinking along this line, well, God must have not cared about me anymore. Maybe I have disappointed him. Maybe I miss his will. Maybe I'm not good enough for the dream. You know, but the Bible shows that God's no is not always a sign of God's distancing himself. Sometimes it is the evidence of his nearness to us. God's no is not necessarily abandonment. It may be his very involvement. The Lord is not a distant observer, you know, sitting in heaven watching our lives unfold. He is the good shepherd, the Bible says, who walks with his sheep, guides them, protects them, and even redirects them. A shepherd does not simply let sheep wander wherever they want, because not all path is safe. Sometimes the Lord pulls them back. Sometimes he closes the path because danger lies ahead that the sheep cannot see. David wanted to build a temple for God. Now, there was nothing selfish about that dream. It was noble. It was spiritual. You know, it came from a sincere heart that loved God. Yet God said, no. He did not reject David. He redirected him. In fact, the same conversation we read just now, where God denied David's request, he reaffirmed his love and gave David an even greater promise, an everlasting kingdom. God may close a door because he sees something we do not see. You know, we are short-sighted, but he's long-sighted. You know, we see one chapter, he sees the whole story. You know, we can only see today, he sees tomorrow. You know, we see immediate desires, what we want now. He sees eternal purpose. Isaiah reminds us that, you know, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Neither are, you know, his ways are ways. It's different. I mean, God's ways are much higher. Sometimes God says no because, number one, he's protecting us from something we cannot see. Number two, he's preparing us for something greater. Number three, he's positioning us differently within his plan. Number four, he's shaping our person or our character before releasing our dream. So when a door closes and a dream dies, do not close your heart towards God. You know, keep praying, keep trusting, keep working in him. Don't allow disappointment to turn into distance. You know? Many people stop dreaming after just one disappointment. Others stop trusting after one unanswered prayer. And, you know, some might even withdraw quietly. They withdraw from God because they assume God's no means that he's no longer interested in them. But we have the cross to remind us otherwise. God's love for us is not measured by whether every prayer is answered the way we want it. No, we need to trust our Heavenly Father, even when His no doesn't make sense at all. He is the all-wise God who sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He always knows what He is doing. Yeah? And His purpose are always greater than our perspective. Second lesson is that God buries dreams to resurrect people. Now, one of the painful truths of the Christian life is that God is sometimes willing to let a dream die because He's pursuing something deeper than the dream itself. Sometimes we pray, Lord, you know, please fulfill my dream. But God often works from a different priority. We tend to focus on the destination, achievements, and outcomes. God often focuses on character, dependence, and spiritual maturity. We want God to fulfill our dream, yet God wants to build us first. Sometimes the Lord buries a dream not because He is destroying our future, but because He is resurrecting something within us that had become weak, unhealthy, or even misplaced. If you think about a seed, now a seed must first go into the ground and be buried, right, before something can come out. If you only look at it as a burial, you would think that, or you would conclude that, you know, well, it's a loss. But God sees something different, you know. It's not destruction, but it's a preparation for multiplication, for growth. So many times we cry because we see only the funeral, while God sees a resurrection. Joseph is one of the clearest examples in the scripture of a dream that appeared to die. If you remember, as a young man, Joseph received dreams from God. He saw his brothers bowing before him, and even the sun, moon, and the stars bowing down before him. He understood enough to know that God had something significant for his future. He probably imagined, you know, greatness, influence, leadership, blessing. But immediately after receiving the dream, life moved in the opposite direction for him. Instead of elevation, he was brought down to humiliation. Instead of a throne, he was thrown into a pit. Instead of honor, you know, it was humility. He was sold as a slave. Instead of promotion, you know the story, he was falsely accused, you know, sent to prison. And Joseph probably thought, you know, Lord, why are you showing me all this greatness and yet I am in chain? You know, you gave me a bright promise before, but why does my reality now look so different? From Joseph's perspective, right, the dream was not progressing at all. In fact, it was dying slowly, but a certain death. God was doing something that Joseph could not see. There were two things that God did when Joseph's dream appeared to die in the pit and in the prison. Number one, God was preparing a palace for Joseph. And number two, God was preparing Joseph for the palace. If Joseph had become a ruler at a young age, he may have had dreams, ambitions, and talents, but he had not yet developed the depth of character necessary to carry that responsibility. Because the pit taught him dependence, slavery, taught him humility, prison taught him patience, betrayal taught him forgiveness. So every painful season was actually shaping the man who would eventually save a nation. Years later, Joseph looked back in his life and told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "What you intended to harm me, God intended for good." Joseph eventually received more than a fulfilled dream. He became a different man. That is often what God sees. You know? He allows a dream to die because He wants to resurrect something more important. The dreamer, Joseph. Sometimes God has to kill a pride before giving influence. Sometimes He has to kill self-reliance before giving success. Sometimes He has to kill the version of us that wants the blessing without dependence on Him. When your dream seems buried, do not ask only why, but also ask, Lord, what is your plan behind this dream that you have buried? God could bury your dream so he may resurrect the person who will one day carry that dream. He sometimes buries a dream not because he wants to destroy your future, but because he wants to prepare the person who will step into it. So the conclusion is this. Sometimes God allows a dream to die because he is building something eternal that your temporary dream could never contain. If you are here today, and perhaps you have some sort of disappointment because God has said no to your dreams, not once, not twice, but many times. Perhaps there was a prayer that God did not answer the way you had hoped him to answer. There are doors that have been repeatedly shut before you. You know, you had a certain plan about your future. You have envisaged your future to go in a certain way, but it never came to pass. I think this moment is for you. You know, he may not be angry at God directly, but you know, you're just tired. Tired of asking, tired of believing. On the outside, everything looks fine. You know, you might be smiling, but quietly on the inside, perhaps you're grieving. Perhaps you're not happy. You love the dream. Oh, it was such a good dream. It was such a noble dream. I wanted to do it for the Lord. It was for him. You prayed many times. But even so, God said no. And something in you broke. So today, it is not a place that, you know, not a place of shaming anyone. It is a place of you to come to surrender before God. A place that you can be restored and you can take shelter. You know, if you have experienced dreams that die, perhaps you're not sure, you're even confused. Why God denied such a good dream? You know, perhaps that caused you to struggle against him. You say that, Lord, I really want this dream. I really want to do it for you. You haven't figured it out why God said no. You're just coming here because you want to trust God. You want to choose faith, you know, over that disappointment, over that even bitterness if you have towards God. You want to trust control. You don't want to remove the trust over your own self. You know, you want to remove that self-reliance and say, Lord, even though I don't know, understand why you say no to my dream, but I'm willing to come here and place this dream back into your hands and let you do what you are doing, what you seem pleasing, because I trust that even when you say no, you have something far greater for me down the line. Lord, repurpose, Lord, my vision, my dream, and make it in line with your dream, with what you have for me. Restore my trust again in you. Teach me, Lord, to be humble, even when myself is screaming, that is a good dream. I cannot understand. I cannot believe it. You know. So, brothers and sisters, if your dream have died, remember the Lord wants to resurrect something more important than the dreams. That is you. You know, you never know what sort of things that God has in store for you and for me. Don't disappoint. Don't hinge your hope completely on the dream. But hinge your hope on God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.